The other day, I got in my car. I have a standard shift F-85 old. The staff gave me a couple of years ago, and I like it. The other day, I got in my car and put it in low and took off and started to shift it. No, I was in the garage. David and I were going somewhere. And it wouldn't go in reverse. And it wouldn't go in second. And it wouldn't go in high. It'd just go in low. Well, you just can't go in low when you're in the garage. I mean, you can if you're a woman, but not a man. So I said, son, I'll put it in neutral. Let's push it out. And so I steered it, Paul. He pushed it out. I'm not very sweet, but I'm smart. So he pushed it out, so I got it going in low. And we just kept it in low all the time. So I drove up to the service station, and I could just see money just going, you know, and so forth. And a fellow said, just one little thing, just one little thing. He said, now I'll show you how you can fix it. He said, anytime it happens again, you just take this little gadget and push it here and tighten this. One little deal. Ruined the whole thing. Couldn't even go backwards. Couldn't put it in high. Couldn't put it in second. I mean, everywhere we went. Folks are watching this. You know, I'd let up on it and try to coast and dig it and go like that, you know. Just one little thing. Just one little thing. That's all. Did you know just one little cog missing can ruin a church service? I've seen church services ruined by one usher. I've seen weddings by the dozens ruined by some dumb usher. I've seen more of them ruined by some dumb groom married that gal. But I've seen many ways. One little cog in the machinery. Let's suppose that the fellows up here in the PA room all of a sudden... suppose that they play checkers up there, you know, during the service and so forth. And they got the red light on. They have red, green, and caution. They got the red light on. I preached along. They played chess while I preached. But anyway, suppose that all of a sudden one got his arm against the knob and turned it way up, and all of a sudden, hey! I went like that, and it upset the whole service maybe. Or suppose that. That one of the ushers came down, didn't do his job, and he's taking the money out, and all of a sudden he drops a plate, and money goes everywhere. Everybody goes like that. You see, just one little thing can make things go wrong. Suppose the choir director got up and told some corny joke right in the middle of the service. Just one little thing, and it's amazing. It's amazing. You see, no job's unimportant. None. Somebody said, well, what's the most important job in your church? I said, the one that doesn't get done. The one that doesn't get done. If the pianist doesn't get here in time to play the prelude, then all of a sudden he becomes the most important person in the church. If the organist plays, she becomes around the mountain for an offertory, then she becomes the most important person in the church. If one of the sopranos in the choir is off key, obviously, and this is not personal, then she becomes the most important person in the church. If the nursery workers don't show up, we've got 40 babies crying in the auditorium, then the nursery worker becomes the most important person in the church. One time, a pitcher went forth to pitch. And so he wound up pitch, and the third baseman said, I've got company coming in from California, and I am unable to play today. Uncle George has not been to see me for 13 years, and I simply have to go. And the third base was left vacated, and the pitcher went forth to pitch, and he wound up, and the shortstop said, I'm sorry, but I don't feel very well today. I have 98.7 fever, and I don't feel very well. And I'm afraid I can't play today. And so there was no shortstop. And a pitcher went forth to pitch, and he wound up. And the catcher said, you've been throwing it too hard, and I haven't been getting much praise. I catch all those stinging balls. Sometimes you throw a curve and the fastball, knuckleball, and I'm just going to withdraw. And the pitcher went forth to pitch. And the first baseman said, I'm going to quit too. it's summertime, and I'm not appreciated. And by the way, promotion day was last month, and I just don't want to keep my job for another year. I feel somebody could do such a better job than I. And a pitcher went forth to pitch by himself, and he lost the game. And after the season was over and a failure of season, the team got together and said, I think we ought to vote to call us a new pitcher. No, it's not the pitcher. Now, sometimes it is. But the importance of every player on the field, the bat boy, yeah, the coach on the third baseline, yeah, yeah. Everybody in the church is important. Your job is vital. And the longer I live and preach, the more important the common fellow is to me. Now, that's because all of us are common. Helps. The gifts of helps. Oh, it's wonderful to have a man like Peter and Bartholomew. It's wonderful to have a great leader, a great apostle like John and Bartholomew. It's wonderful to have a great apostle like Paul who can write the great theology of Romans and Galatians and Ephesians, and Bartholomew. It's a wonderful thing to have a great speaker like Apollos and Bartholomew. It's wonderful to have a man of discernment and wisdom and dynamic like Matthew and Bartholomew. It's wonderful to have a great missionary like Silas and Bartholomew. It's wonderful to have a great, great leader and pastor like James and Bartholomew. And the First Baptist Church of Hammond is composed of a pastor, yes. A staff, yes. Deacons, yes. Singers, yes. But God has reached out and given to all of us the gift of helps. May I say in closing, look all around you. Find someone in need. Help somebody today. When I was pastoring a little country church on a highway in East Texas about 20 years ago, one day a fellow came hitchhiking down the highway. Our church was located about 10 miles outside of Marshall, Texas, on Highway 43, winding its way through the pine trees down toward Henderson, Texas. I looked out and saw a fellow hitchhiking, and I went out and the parsonage, by the way, was right next to the church and almost on the highway. It couldn't have been 15 yards off the highway. Not that much. It was just almost on the highway. And so I felt hitchhiking, and I went out, and he was having a hard time getting a ride. So I asked him, I said, where are you going? He told me, down Houston or somewhere. And I said, why don't you come in? Let me give you something to drink and maybe a sandwich or something. And so I did. I brought him to my office. My office was just off the auditorium, just like we were here. Right over here on the right was a little anteroom-like of a thing, and that was the pastor's study. And I brought him in and gave him a sandwich and something to drink. And it wasn't long until I won him to Christ. After I had won him, I said, look, why don't you stay for Sunday? This is the last of the week. Why don't you stay for Sunday? Be in our services Sunday, and you can walk the aisle, make public your decision to receive Christ as Savior, and meet our people. Well, he did. After the service on Sunday, he came to me and said, Pastor, could I just sort of live around here? I like it here, and I'd like to live around here and be in church all the time. And I said, well, of course you could. So, a strange thing happened. He was gone all day one day the next week, and he came back late that afternoon, and he had his arm bandaged up, about up in here. I think it was his left arm, and it's bandaged up. So I said, what you got? He said, I won't show you. I don't want you to know yet. Oh, he was very happy about it. He's just laughing. I don't want you to know. It's a surprise. And I said, a surprise? You got something bandaged on your arm? Yeah, he said, you're going to like it too. And he's just a fellow that's been traveling all over the country. And so finally, after a while, I don't know how long it was, he took the bandage off, and there it was in a scab-like thing. The word Jesus was tattooed on his arm. And I said, man alive, doesn't that hurt? He said, well, of course it hurt. But he said, I want something on me to always tell people what Jesus has done for me. Now, I didn't know him for long. I knew him until the scab wore off. And you could see right there the word Jesus in small letters was tattooed on his arm. You know, that's what Jesus has done for us. He said to the people of God in Isaiah 49, they said, Lord, have you forgotten us? And the Lord said, can a mother forget a suckling child? Well, he said, I guess it'd be unusual, but that is possible But he said, I cannot forget you. And then in verse 16, he said, I have graven thee on the palms of my hands. And if we had time to go into it, I could show you, and I think I will prove it to you after a while, how that means he has tattooed us on the palms of his hands. Now, tattooing has never appealed to me but one time in my life. I was a paratrooper in World War II, and for you young folks, that's a war we had way back yonder in the Middle Ages. But anyway, I was a paratrooper in World War II, and it became the fad in our outfit for fellows to have a parachute tattooed right up here on the top of the meaty part of the where the arm and shoulder connect, right in here. This part of the shoulder, you'd have the top of the parachute, and then it'd come down like this as the arm gets smaller. And so one day, three of us fellows had agreed to go get tattooed. And I almost got tattooed right here on this big, bulging arm. But anyway, you're laughing? but anyway, I went with two other fellows, and we got down. And so the kind fella I am, I let them go first. So one fella, he got tattooed and parachute right there, you know, and he got, oh boy, he's grimacing, you know, getting it. And the next fella stepped up and he grimaced and he got his. And, you know, after they got theirs, I just didn't feel led to go through with it. Those fellas wouldn't speak to me for a week because I didn't do it. I came within 5 minutes, I guess, of being tattooed, a parachute tattooed right here all on my, wouldn't that have been awful to have a preacher to have a tattoo on his arm? But anyway, I came just that close to having a tattoo on my arm. Now, that's what the Lord is saying here. The people of God said, in fact, in verse 14, Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me, and my Lord has forgotten me. And then the Lord said, can a woman forget her suckling child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget. It may be possible. I don't see how it could be, but it may be possible. But the Lord said, I will not forget thee. And then he said, as a proof, he said, look at my hand. I have engraved on my hands. I have you engraved on the palms of my hands. Now I want you to notice this wonderful, wonderful truth, and I think it's such a blessed truth, that God has engraved. You know, you've seen fellas, they have the names of their girlfriend. Dr. Billings has five girls' names right here on his arm, and he's adding to it all the time. But anyway, you've seen fellas have Gertrude here or something, you know, or maybe some of the names, and it means they love somebody. And Jesus said, I love you so much. Isn't that wonderful? I love you so much. Boys, you listen now over here. I love you so much. He said, I've engraved. They said, Lord, have you forgotten us? Do you ever get where you feel that way? Feel like God's forgotten you? God certainly couldn't know my problems. I mean, it seemed like the Lord forgot me, as Elisha said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And oftentimes we would think, I'm sure you thought, is it me, as you walked to the funeral home and you look in the casket and there's the body of a loved one whom you've loved as life itself. And you say, Lord, have you forgotten me? Or as you walk outside the hospital waiting room and a loved one's in surgery and you wonder, oh, how is it with them? You look up and say, Lord, do you know I'm here? Do you know, have you forgotten me? And the Lord said, well, of course I remember you. I can't forget you. He said, I have engraved in the palms of my hands. Have you there? Engraved in the palms of my hands. I have you tattooed. And that's what it means. Look at the verse, if you would, or at least I will now. He said, behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Now that's an answer to verses 14 and 15. When Zion said, have you forgotten me? You know, when the Lord uses the word behold, it's a great signboard pointing to this is something special here. When this key is inserted into this lock, there's a real treasure here. Behold! Occasionally you'll find in the Bible that word behold. Now again and again you find truths in the Bible. But when the word behold precedes one, it's a great signboard saying, don't miss this. Here's something tremendous. Here's a real orchid. Here's a precious jewel. Don't miss this. And the Lord says, behold, Zion, you think I've forgotten you? Looky here. You think I don't remember you? Looky here. You think I don't understand your burdens? Behold, you think I'm not conscious of your problems? Look, he said, behold. And then he said, what's this? I have engraven thee upon the palms of my hands. A signboard, if you please. But notice again, he said, behold, I have graven thee. I have graven thee. This was nothing uncommon in the East in those days, and in some cases today. Now, we carry pictures in our billfolds of loved ones. I have a picture in my billfold of my father, who passed away. Here's a picture of David, by the way, who's at the ranch for a few days. Here's a picture of my dad. And we carry pictures of folks that we love in our billfolds. Or we may even carry some of you girls may have a little locket, and there's a unfolds there, and there's a picture of that ugly puss of that and that guy that in the locket, or a brooch maybe, or a pen, and you have the picture on the inside. But back in the Eastern days, it was nothing unusual for someone to actually engrave on their palm, the palm of their hand, engrave the picture or a likeness of the one that they love. They would take some kind of, they pricked their hands with an indelible ink, and as long as the person lived, would be that picture of the loved one on the palm of their hand. And so they'd have it there all the time. Didn't have to reach in the back pocket. Didn't have to look at a locket. Just look at the palm of your hand, and there's the picture of a loved one there. And so it wasn't unusual. I was down. By the way, that meant it was there for life. And what the Lord is saying is this. He said, look at my hands. He said, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. It's there forever. As long as my hands live, you're engraved there on my hands. Yes, God does know your burden today. God does know your heartache. He knows, as I've said 10,000 times, He knows where you live. He knows your street address. He knows your telephone number. He knows everything about you. The hairs on your head are numbered. He knows everything about your problems, your burdens, your heartaches, your sorrows, your needs, your perplexities, your questions, your distresses. He knows about it. And He's saying, well, of course I know. Look at there. I've got you in the palm of my hand. I have engraved. I always know. And so God reminds us that He knows. That's a wonderful thing, a wonderful, blessed truth that God has engraven us on the palm of His hand. I was down in Murfreesboro, the Bill Rice Ranch, speaking for a week ago. It's been 3 years ago. And we played some softball. I like softball. I used to play a little bit of it. Don't play much now because of tenure of service on the earth, but I don't play much anymore, but I like to try it. So I was playing a little softball, and there's a bunch of preachers there. And one preacher came out and played softball with his long sleeve white shirt on and a tie. And I thought that's strange. I had on a T-shirt or a sport shirt, and everybody else was dressed in softball togs and so forth. And this preacher had on a tie and long sleeves. He was from down in Texas, by the way. And finally I walked up. I said, man, take off your shirt and play in your T-shirt. And he had a T-shirt on under his shirt. Play in your T-shirt. And I said, I can't. I said, you can't. I said, man, don't play softball formally. And finally he called me over to the side. And he said, I wish you wouldn't say that anymore. He said, I'll show you why. He rolled up his sleeve on his right arm, and there was a nude woman tattooed on his arm. And he began to cry. And he said, Brother Dr. Hiles, he said, years ago that happened. And he said, I can't get it off. There's no way to get it off. And he said, I don't want to show my young people. And I don't want the folks here to know about it. And he said, everywhere I go, I wear long sleeve shirts. I never, anywhere, not at home, not anywhere, till I go to bed at night, do I ever let anybody see my arms. It's there. It can't be removed. As long as I live, it's there. And that's what God is saying. God is saying, oh, burdened heart, oh, weary soul, don't think I've forgotten you. If you're facing the surgeon's knife, look, you're engraved on the palms of my hands. If you're facing heartaches and burdens and sorrows, and if you feel like the whole world is falling out from under you, look at my hands, he said. You're engraved on the palm of my hand. Isn't that a wonderful truth? This morning, Jack Hiles is engraved on the name, on the hands of the Father. And he said, it's there. It's there to stay. It'll never leave. I am. Heard about an Eastern queen. I think one of the most beautiful stories. Heard about an Eastern queen whose husband died, and she wanted to remember him. And so rather than having some memorial made in his honor and his memory, she had his body cremated, his bones cremated, and she took the ashes and put ashes in a drink, a liquid drink, and she drank his ashes from time to time. Isn't that sweet? Mrs. Billings, I hope you'll do that. It won't be much to drink. One little ounce or two is all you'd have. But it'd be sort of bitter. But this queen, she drank the ashes in her liquid of her husband. Why? Because she said, I want my life, I want my very body to be a memorial to the life of my husband. And often, it was not unusual at all, very often, they would engrave on the palms of their hands the faces or likenesses of their loved ones. And so if Israel came to a day when she wondered if God remembered, Lord, do you know we're here? And the Lord said, why, sure. Can a woman forget her suckling child? Now, you ladies that have suckling children know what I'm talking about. I tried to forget Becky when she was a baby, but I couldn't. You know why? Because she reminded me about every 15 minutes of the night. I've often said Becky had the colic. It wasn't the 6-day colic. It wasn't the 6-month colic. It was not the 6-year colic. She's getting married next month, and she still has it quite often, the colic. She had it, and she had it, and she had it. And can a woman forget her suckling child? No, the child reminds you. It's not crying at night. It's not smelling too good in the daytime. But there are ways that kids remind you. Can a woman forget? And the Lord is saying that too. He's saying, the way you cry and the trouble you're in and all the problems I have with you, I can't forget you. Can a woman forget a child? Well, it may be possible. It could be, I don't know. She'd have to stop her ears and hold her nose. But how she could forget you, I don't know. But could a woman forget her suckling child? I doubt it. But if she could, I'll not forget you. And the Lord held his hands up and said, look here, I'll show you. I'll prove it to you. Look at the palms of my hand. You know how many burdens there are here this morning? Well, let's see, we had 3,473 in Sunday school. That means we have 3,473 broken hearts. I often say this when I go out calling and knock on a door. I often say, I wonder what the burden is here. I tell you what you do. You go down Calumet, down Sibley Street here and just start knocking on doors. And you just cross the street and the first house you knock on, you'll find a burdened heart. That'll be Jim Reinert. He's custodian here. I keep him with a burdened heart all the time. And Nancy Beauty, she works here some too, and she always has a burdened heart. But that first apartment house, we own it. And all those folks, I keep them with burdened hearts. Pay your rent. Pay it on time. And so forth. But you won't go over a block or two, but you'll talk to some lady, and there'll be a bronzed shoe upon the mantel. And you'll say, what's the shoe? And she'll begin to quiver her lips. And a few tears roll down her cheeks, and she'll say, well, we had little baby, but he was taken, and that's a bronze shoe of our little baby who's gone. I was out here in South Hammond making a visit not too long ago, and nobody was home. So when nobody's home, and I suspicion that they think it's a preacher, they're just not answering the door, I always go around to the back. I can't make them come to the door, but I can give them about 10 minutes of misery while they're hiding in the closet. And so I went around the back, and I was going to ward her around the back a while, and a little lady got out of the car and said, armload of groceries. And I said, I'm Brother Hiles, First Baptist Church. Yes, I know who you are. I've seen your picture in the paper. And she said, I've heard your voice on the radio, but I'm not interested. And I said, how many children do you have? She said, we did have two. Now we have one. I said, what happened to the one? She said, well, it's just a few months old, and he died. I said, would you like to see him again? She said, I said he was dead. I can't see him again. And I said, if I showed you how you could see him again, would you like to know? And then I showed her. And in just a few minutes, she was sweetly converted. You won't go far. You won't go far down the street, or you'll knock on a door, and you'll say, somebody, talk to him, and they'll say, my husband's in the hospital. And they'll try to smile. My husband's in the hospital. And you'll say, what's the trouble? And then the quivering lips. I've heard it so much, I dream about it at night. I've heard it so much, I just sometimes, that's one reason why I want Jesus to come. I'm so tired of cancers and heart trouble. I'm so tired of people, boys and girls having leukemia and all the disease and the things that rack the body and the mind. And some little lady will quiver and she'll say, well, the doctor says he has cancer. The doctor says he has cancer. You won't go far down the street, so you'll come to a home and some little lady will say, my boy is in Vietnam. I mean, our world groans and travails and in pain and agony and sorrow. Somebody ought to tell this old sin-cursed, heart-sick world there's a God in heaven who's engraved upon the palms of his hands his own dear people. God knows your problem. God knows your burden. God knows your heartache. He has not forgotten you. And so God says, I have engraved on the palms of my hands my people. But notice it says, behold, that means look at here, don't miss this. I have engraved, or I have graven, that means it's there to stay. And then it says, I have engraven on my hands. I like that, on my hands. The palms of my hands, not the back, because if you get in a fight, it might not show, but the palms of my hands. That means when God gets in a fight for us, he holds us in the palms of his hand. Did you ever
Did your mother ever put a string on your finger when you went to school? My mother had to put two strings on my finger. One was not to forget to do something. The other was to remind me what I was not to forget to do. And how many of you ever had a string on your finger to remind you of something? Others of you have forgotten you ever had a string on your finger. But mother would say, "Now, son, stop by and get some bread." More than likely, she'd say to me, "Stop by and see if they have any dog meat, any bone for the dog." Of course, we didn't have a dog. But we were so poor. That was to get a soup bone. I asked her for a dog. My mother would never admit this, but she's got to. But she'd say, "Stop by Gordon's store and see if they have a soup bone for the dog." And I'd go in and I'd say, "Do you have any bone for the dog?" And Mr. Gordon, God bless him, would look at us, and he knew we were poor. He'd wrap a bone and one had a little meat on it, and mother would make soup out of it. Well, she'd say, "Now, son, I'm going to put a string around your finger, and that's to remind you." And many folks did back in these days. But our Lord, by the way, did you know what? Did you know people that if they had a grudge against people, that back in these days they'd wear a string around their finger to remind them of the grudge? Yeah, I mean, a fellow might get happier once in a while and forget he's mad. And so he'd wear a string around his finger, and then if the grudge was gone, he'd trip the string, and no longer did he want to remember. But God said, "I have only not a string around my finger. I have a tattoo on my hands. I have you in the palm of my hand, always reminding me of my love, always reminding me of my devotion, always reminding me of your needs. I'm going to care for you." And God said, "They're in the palms of my hands." God has us, the Bible says, our names are in three places. Our names, the Bible says, are written on his heart, and our names are written on his shoulders, and our names are written in the palms of his hands. Isn't that beautiful? Our names are written here on his heart. The high priest, remember what he would wear? That breastplate with the 12 tribes of Israel engraved on the breastplate. Our names are near the heart of God, showing that God never forgets to love us. Our names are on his shoulders, showing what? Showing that God's always giving us security and always holding us up. But our names are on his hands. Why? Why the hands? His care. What does a woman use to press the clothes of her children with? The palms of her hands. What does a woman use to sew with? The palms of her hands. What does the lady use to mend little clothes with? The palms of her hands. What does the lady use to pat the child on the back with? The palms of the hands. What do we use to shake hands with and give encouragement and fellowship? The palms of our hands. What do we use to care for the house and clean the house? The palms of our hands. What do we use to care for those whom we love? The palms of our hands. And so God said, "I've got you on the heart to let you know that, remind me that I always love you. I've got you on my shoulder to let you know that you're always secure. And I have you in the palms of my hand to let you know that I'll care for every need." Ken Cunningham back here has been having heart trouble and been in the hospital and I guess maybe facing surgery or something. You know, Ken, God knows about your heart condition. Vern Stevens, one of our fine school teachers, had open heart surgery this week. And God knows she's there. A buddy of many, many years, Bob Keyes, down in Dallas, Texas. I grew up with Bob. He and I went to junior high together and high school together, Sunday school together, played on the same ball teams together. He was my assistant pastor for 3 years. Bob had a, what do they call this thing? Your heart, thing, inner tube-like thing on your heart. Yeah, aneurysm on his heart. And they had to go in there and put a artificial heart to pump for a while and then take the aneurysm. The size of an orange. Can you picture that? The size of an orange. And I called the night, and they said that through the night he just barely lived through the night. And I called and I said to his mother, I said, "Mrs. Keyes, I just want you to know I've not forgotten Bob." And she said, one of the last things he said was, "Jack will call. Jack will call." And I've not forgotten. He said he won't forget. He won't forget. But sometimes I do. Sometimes I do. But God never forgets. Never, never, never forgets. And the Lord says, "Zion, I've not forgotten you. Heartsick, I've not forgotten you. Lonely, I've not forgotten you. Bereaved, I've not forgotten you. Sad, I've not forgotten you. Burdened, I've not forgotten you. I have you on my heart. I have you on my shoulder. But I have you on my hands to care for your every need and everything you have need of. I'll care for it. I have you on my hands." But I'm glad it's the hands. Even if the Lord smites with his hands. We're in the palm of his hands. He's most likely to look in his hands. You know, I've got leprosy. I have my hands peel off. The palm of my hands peel off. Look at that. The palm of my hands peel off. And I'm always looking. Everybody looks at the palm of their hands. Because that's the easiest thing to look at, the palm. And the Lord says, I want you graven where I can see you the easiest. But I like this. He didn't say, I have you graven on the palm of my hand. No, sir. He said, the palms of my hand, both of them. Both of them. You know why? Each hand is a witness of his love. Each hand is a reminder they never forget. Each hand is a reminder that he cares for our very need. And the Lord said to Zion, Zion said, Lord, have you forgotten us? And the Lord said, well, of course I've not forgotten you. Can a mother forget her baby? Well, maybe she could. I don't know how. Maybe she could. But look at my hands. Not just this one, but both of them. My right hand, the hand of love. My left hand, the hand of justice. You're engraven on both of my hands. And the Lord said, I've not forgotten you. On both hands. You know, there's a... If perchance one would fade, there'd be another. If perchance the Lord would look down and say, oh my, I see, what is that? That's Dr. I'll check the other one. Oh, it's Bob Billings. That's who it is. The Lord says, on both hands, two witnesses of my care, two witnesses of my love, two witnesses I don't forget, both hands. But the wonderful thing about it is this. And that is, what did God use? Indelible ink? Not on your life. You're engraved on the hands of God with the precious blood of his own Son. For the Bible says there were scars in his hands, marks in his hands where his own precious blood was shed. Why? For your sins and mine. Why? So you could go to heaven. Why? So you could be saved forever. Why? So you could be a child of God. And so with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the engraving took place in the hands of God. Is your name there? Is your name there? Thank God, my name is written in heaven. And thank God, in the hands of Christ, my name is written, the name Jack Hiles. You know, the name Jack Hiles, I've thought about this lately. I got a letter this week. I wish you could read all I was called. A fellow wrote me from Virginia, and I'll tell you what, he called me everything under the sun. Everything bad under the sun. He called me loud of all the things. So call me. I can't understand it. He called me loud. He said, you're the only one. You think you're the only one that knows anything? That's not true. I know I am. You think you're always right? Well, I know I'm always right. I was at the eye doctor the other day. I'm wearing reading glasses now. And just when I read, you'll never see them. I'll tell you for sure. But anyway, the doctor was there, and he said, he's a real nice fellow. He's a very famous doctor, and we like each other. And looked through this little deal, and I took it like that, and it's up, and he said, yes, I thought. I said, what? He said, you're cross-dominant. I said, what does that mean? He said, that means nobody can teach you a thing. I said, let's get back to the test now. I said, what does that mean? He said, if you just give a card to somebody. Here, look at that. You're a weakling. because if you look at the same eye and the same hand, that means you're not very dominant. But he said, if you use one hand, I use the right hand, left eye. And he said, boy, the right hand and the left eye means that nobody can teach you a thing. You're stubborn. You're hard-headed. And I said, boy, how wrong can a test be? But anyway, now this fellow wrote me in Virginia. And he let me have it. 3 pages, typewritten, single space. He told me I ought to be kicked in the bottom end, and he said, you ought to be whipped, and I'm going to go to Virginia and give him the opportunity to do it. But he said, boy, you do this and that and the other, and Jack Hiles just called a lot of things. But, you know, in spite of my weaknesses, you know, the Father has me engraved in his hand with his own precious blood, and he loves me. He knows my weaknesses more than you do, but he loves me, and he loves you, and in the palm of his hand. And the fellow came back and showed me that. He said, I want everybody to know that Jesus is my Savior. Don't you reckon that's why God had our names engraved in the palm of his hand? I want everybody to know that Paul is my younger brother.
He's one of my children.
That's why he said he's not ashamed to call us brethren. He's not ashamed to let us know. Now, I'm not suggesting that you go out and get a tattoo and put Jesus on your arm, but I am suggesting you praise God that he has you engraved in the palm of his hand. Is your name there? Are you written in heaven? Are you sure your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Are you engraved on the palms of Christ? Last night into my office there came a fine couple, and we talked a while. They're probably here this morning, and they had a little problem about something, and I talked with them a while. And so he's a policeman. He has the uniform on, great big good-looking guy, and has uniform on. And I said, hey, two of your profession sort of got it rough over in Chicago. You know, just murdered in cold blood. You know about it. And he said, yes, but he said it could happen in Hammond. And he reminded, he said, right over here on Willow Court and just off Oakley, a policeman in 1961 was shot in cold blood over here at the Washateria. You remember that? And I said, yes. I said, that's right. And I said, he was in our services the Sunday before. He said he was. And I could call his name. Lives up in Hessville. Wife, maybe still comes here. And I said, yes, he was. And the first thing this policeman said, did he get saved? I said, no. No, he didn't. He raised his hand for prayer that he wanted to be saved, but he didn't get saved. He didn't know the next week he was going to be over here just less than 200 or 300 yards from where I'm standing now on his regular beat, and the fellow just come out and shoot him in cold blood. He didn't know that. And we all bowed our heads a bit and were quiet a bit. And how sad. He came and didn't get saved. And then the lady said, Pastor, she said, there's another story too. She said, my father goes down here to the Emmanuel United Church of Christ right down the street, next block across the street. She said, my father goes down there. And she said, he's not the kind that would want to come to visit a Baptist church. But one Sunday he came with me. It's been several years ago, 3 or 4 years ago. He came with me one Sunday, just once. And he came and heard you preach. Now, he's not the kind that would like our church. But she said he did like it. And he's certainly not the kind who would get saved. But she said he came forward and was saved. And she said it's a miracle because, she said, my dad's just not the type that would do that. He'd been in that church down there all of his life, but never been born again. And, but she said something strange about the whole story. She said,